That's right. The time has come once again. It is the 133rd installment, Parish of the Patriots. Glad you found us. If you're new around here, glad you found us. We do have a Christian-specific message. That's about halfway mark of the show. Be sure and stick around for that, even if you're not a Christian believer. I think you might get something out of it. Like maybe you're a nationalist and you're like, I don't understand why these nationalists can talk about Christianity, because I'm looking at the modern cut church and I don't get that. Don't even make no sense. Well, if you listen to the Christian-specific, the sermon here at the Parish of the Patriots, then you're going to understand. You'll get it. But if you are a Christian believer, you'll really get something out of it, too. I think everybody can get something out of it. So I encourage you to stick around, listen to that. Like I said, it's the 133rd installment of the show. The show is, I have to get this out of the way. You know how it is. The show is supported by you, the voluntary support of you, the listeners. Don't be shy. Pay those tithes. We got snail mail. We got Bitcoin. We got Monero. You can find all that information at the bottom of the description page. Got email address down there. You can drop me a note. You got a weirdo cryptocurrency, give me a shout. I'll do my best to get you an address for that. As you all probably aware, before we get into listener supporter mailbag, I just want to touch on this, and I'm not going to say too much about it because, you know, anything you say can and will be used. But as you're probably all aware, our own Sven Longshanks is facing accusations that this site promotes the hatred. Of course, you all know, as regular listeners, this site promotes the truth. Unfortunately, the truth is now apparently going to be condemned as hatred in this world. I don't know, but you're all probably aware of that. And I just want to say that, you know, these are trying times for all of us. And we've all, every host on this show has faced some sort of pushback from this world. And this is what speaking the truth does. Speaking the truth means you're going to get pushback. Jesus said, I'm not getting the Christian specific segment early, but Jesus said basically, and I'm paraphrasing here, if you're doing my work in this world, you're going to get pushback. No, he says, no servant is greater than the master. Well, they pushed back against me to the extreme, Jesus. So don't think you're going to be above that. You know, if they persecuted Christ for the truth, if you're doing the work of the Lord, you too are going to get pushed back too. And in that sense, I do believe the fact that what we do with this network is a promotion of the truth. We promote real Christianity. We have all sorts, you know. I mean, we've got, you know, Dr. Johnson is Orthodox, and then Sven is very Christian identity. Me, I don't even know what category you throw me in, but I'm in there somewhere. I don't fit into the box. But the thing is, we do promote truth. This is the goal of everything, all of us here at Radio Albion. And I do think that Sven's done a great job. And, of course, our thoughts and prayers and support for Sven in this, you know, basically a time of trial. And we're all going to keep soldiering on together. We're all in this together. Like I say, we got to get to the listener supporter mailbag without any further ado. Let's see what we got here from Andy. Hope you're doing well, Grandpa. Well, you know, as well as could be expected. You know, I struggle just like everybody else. These black pills, these trying times. But you know, we're all just keeping on. Hey there, Grandpa. Hope all is well where you are. I can't believe the clown car has not hit the bottom yet. We just keep plummeting further and further down. I must admit, I'm finding myself very blackpilled lately. I've even fallen behind on Parish of the Patriots, as well as sending out ties. Sorry, did Mike Lindell's three-day symposium accomplish anything? My faith is being tested to the limit. Praying for better days. The best of you and yours, Jackie. Much appreciated. And it's amazing. You have these, you talk about Mike Lindell's three-day symposium. You've got these people, like, I see people around here, and they're flying like Trump 2024 flags. You know, these people that are now in the denial stage. I was thinking, you know, they have those stages of grief, like when you're dealing with a death in the family. And you see people going through the stages, and you've got all these people now, they're in the denial stage. They think that they're still going to somehow turn this around. We're going to save America. Trump 2024. Because they totally won't rig the election this time. It doesn't even make any sense. It's open denial. Denial that we're going to save America. I always think of the times when you read the Old Testament, the Bible, like when the prophets of old were telling them, you know, because y'all won't repent, y'all won't turn away from your evil deeds. You know, the Lord is going to hand you over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. And they're all like, they have their false prophets up there. No, the Lord surely shall not hand us over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. But yeah, it's like that. This denial. this denial. The Lord surely isn't going to do anything. The Lord loves America. Denial. It's not that bad. We can still turn it around. GPD, this is for Mr. T. GPD, well, another defeat for the grand U.S. military. Maybe all those troops coming back can guard the southern border? No, I don't think. I think you're right. I think that's absolutely not in the cards. This is from Joe. He's got a theory. Grandpa, just my quick theory about why they pulled the troops out of Afghanistan. I live here in Sydney, Australia, and we're living under the most draconian lockdown laws in the world, including military deployment on our streets. We're coming out of winter, I hear, i.e. the flu season. I think the U.S. pulled out of Afghanistan to return soldiers home in preparedness for draconian lockdowns in your upcoming winter, and they expect mass illness and deaths of many vaxxed people this winter, and will be rolling out the military in designated hotspots of their choice. Regards, Joe. And Joe may be onto something there. That's a definite possibility. We've all been reading about the insane lockdowns in Australia. One thing for sure, if they do roll that out here in America, it's going to be in the city. I mean, it's so big here, and there's so many rural, more, you know, smaller towns. It's going to be, they don't have the manpower to cover the more rural areas. I think this is a prime example of the more rural you are, the better off you're going to be. But it is, we've been watching, reading stories about these insane lockdowns. I saw a story the other day where a black church, did somebody call into Crime Stoppers? Called into Crime Stoppers that this church was holding church services, and they went in there, raided, a police raid on a church for holding church services. How much more real is it got to get for Christians out there? Really? I remember, I always talk about this, but I remember like in the early 90s, you know, and they would do these Christian programs on TV, and they'd do these films about, you know, a dystopian future and the government sending people in because they're catching them reading their Bibles and doing church services. Where we are, we're there. Oh, but that's different. There's a virus. I love the way they whip the virus out. You know, like your rights don't count because we have this excuse. I was reading, I think it was pertaining to Australia, if I remember right. And one of the government officials was, you know, people were raising the point that, you know, people come out and protested these draconian lockdowns. And the government's reaction was to send the police and the military out there to bust their heads. And people were like, this kind of has some bad optics, you know, guys, this kind of some bad optics. And the guy, the leader would say, this person in authority says, oh, this isn't about freedom of speech. It's about stopping the virus. You realize whenever they say that, they're just saying we've got a good excuse. If your rights are God-given rights, if they're natural order, God-given rights, it doesn't make a shit what the excuse is. Whenever they say, no, this isn't about this, it's about stopping this deadly virus, which you don't know anybody personally that's died from yet. You might know people have died from the vaccine, but that doesn't count. We have an excuse. There's a virus. That's all they're saying. Whenever they say, no, you can't talk about that. There's a virus. You see, it's different. This is all they're saying is we have a really good excuse. You have to always understand that. When they whip out the virus, they're saying we have a good excuse. We're going to get into this some more. There's no escaping it. Let's keep going. GPD, he who does to the Lord... he who does to the least of me does it to me. So as a follower of Christ, if someone violates me, they violate Christ. If someone befriends me, they befriend Christ. What say you? Power, love, sound mind, no fear, from the Birdman. Yes, sort of. To an extent. Kind of, maybe. That which you do to the least of me, you've also do to me. That which you do on behalf for those that are least of mine, you do also to mine. This is true. The words, Lord's, are true. But you have to understand, I mean, you can't over-personalize it. In other words, if you get into a dispute with somebody, like your boss comes to you and says you're doing a really shitty job at work, you know, you have to look and see if you're really doing a really shitty job, you know. If you get into, I guess what I'm trying to say is, if you get into a personal dispute with somebody, that's just a personal dispute. That doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. The more we live our life in a godly way. That's why we always strive to live as godly and as close to a Christ-like way as we can. We're not going to get it completely right, obviously. Because the more we are, the more that holds true. The more the persecutions that come against you are persecutions against Christ. If you're walking, if you're being persecuted for speaking the truth, I mentioned earlier about these accusations against Sven Longshanks. You see, the accusations comes down to not are accusations, in my opinion, I'm not speaking for him or for the network. This is my humble opinion. These accusations are about the truth. If you're persecuted for the truth, if you're slandered for the truth, if you were brought forth for the truth, then yes, they're going against Christ. They're doing these things as though they were persecuting Christ, because that would you do the least of me. And likewise, if you're a blessing for the least of the Lord's, then the Lord looks at as you are blessing him. You know, but I mean, you can't, I guess what I want to say is the only thing is I would say you don't want to overly personalize that, because you get in a dispute with your neighbor because, I don't know, he doesn't like the fact you left your garden hose out in your yard or something. That doesn't have anything to do with Jesus. And I don't think the listener thinks that, but I want to point that out, because people do. They get so, I don't know, they over personalize everything. Anyway, let's keep on rocking. This is our last one here. Grandpa Dan, love the shows. Just want to vent. I'm so tired of people saying I need to get a vaccine or I need to wear a mask for their health. For their health, yes. They take no responsibility for their own health. I don't get the flu. I don't worry about them. I have a good immune system. It's like they all went stupid and forgot they have an immune system. I'm sure they do nothing to help others. I tell people I work on mine every day. I am so sick of COVID. If they would have just let it go, it would have been over. But I think the vaccine is causing the new so-called Delta variant. And how do we even know there is such a thing? They've not isolated anything. Besides the fact that they created it, they've not isolated anything. Smoke and mirrors. Keep up the good work and truth telling. I pray for you daily, Debbie. And much appreciated. Prayers are much appreciated, let me tell you. I was observing just the other day. There's a big debate here in Texas. And this is a prime example, because I've had people write to me and ask me, well, what about your governor, Abbott? He seems pretty based. He's not. He's just a middle manager applying for a higher position in middle management, just like all these other middle managers, which we call politicians. Here's a perfect example. Governor Abbott, what, a year or so back when all this started, he did the, mask mandates and all of that nonsense. Well, now he's like flipped, and now he's doing he did a edict that nobody can do mask mandates. And now all these school districts are taking him to court. And Governor Abbott says his statement, because you look at that and you're like, hey, Governor Abbott says that y'all can't do mask mandates. He's against the masks. He's based. But if you read his statement, he says masks are not the answer. Everybody getting the vaccine is the answer. And then you got the mask pushers over here. Oh, you got to do the mask. And he's like, no, you don't have to do the mask. And they all agree on the vaccine. You see, it's all still a push in the same direction, the same narrative. But anyway, here in Texas, we've got this big pushback. All these school districts and all these people, they're suing. They're suing because they're suing the governor because of his, you can't do a mask mandate. Now, the courts had no problem when the governors were all making up these powers to say that you couldn't open your business. Nobody ever explained how that was legal. They just dictated, you can't open your business, you got to wear a mask. Courts had no problem with that. Nobody seemed to just nothing. But now you have this supposed no mask mandate edict, and now they're all going to court because you got to make people wear the mask because there's a virus. But anyway, as for all of you, I turn on the local news in the morning, I just want to see the weather. And I keep it on mute because it's nothing but COVID. And among their stories, you have all these school boards now meeting and debating whether or not to issue a mask mandate for schools. And you see the videos of these people coming up there wearing their mask. And I just want to make people wear the mask. They got to keep us safe. It's all become a virtue signal. The mask thing and the vaccine, it's all become a virtue signal for these people. I mean, we know the government is pushing. We know they're pushing the vaccine for nefarious reasons. We don't know exactly what that is, but we know they are. But I'm talking about these run-of-the-mill people. It has literally become the ultimate virtue signal. The mask, the vaccine. You see, I'm a good person. It is nothing more than a virtue signal at this point. It's sickening, disgusting. I was thinking the other day, how this is, how these people, how do you get up there and argue and throw a fit that you want those in authority to force everybody else to do what you're doing? to wear a mask. You don't see any people like me that have never worn the mask running around demanding that those in authority rip these masks off these dumbasses' face. You don't see us up there. You don't see anybody doing that. You don't see anybody going up there. I want you to pass a law and force these assholes to take their virtue signaling mask off. Don't see anybody making that argument. But here they are. You got to wear the mask. Cowards. That's why, you understand, there's one thing a coward hates worse than anything is seeing people that aren't cowardly. They seeing people who aren't cowardly, they can't stand that because it reminds them deep down inside, they do all the justifications they want, they make all the excuses they want. At the end of the day, in their heart of hearts, their soul, especially for a man, you know that you're a coward. You're doing it because you're afraid. You're a coward. You're going along with it. And to see other people, you imagine being one of these men that's standing up there telling some bullshit story about wearing the mask so that we all don't die and looking and seeing like a woman that has enough courage to not wear the mask and be like, I'm not wearing that shit. Can you imagine what it does deep down inside when you know in your heart of hearts that you're a chicken shit, that you're just a coward and you're just bowing to authority, you're virtue signaling to authority. And you appeal to that authority to force that person to also cower before them. You see, it didn't take much to get you to cower, and it pisses you off. Then you see these other people not cowering down and doing the virtue signal and submitting to the dictates of those in authority. So you demand that those in authority crack down on these people. Make them wear the mask too. There's a virus. We have an excuse. I think these vaccines, I think the early on death rate, they weren't planning on that. I don't know what the long-term agenda is. I really wish I did know. I wish I had some insight. I just don't have the information. Nobody does. We don't know what the long-term, they're damn sure determined to get everybody to take it. And I think these early side effects, the early kill-off rates of this thing, I read a deal the other day, a study came out of, I believe it was the UK. And when you break the numbers down, you have something like a 3 to 5 times more chance of dying from the deadly virus if you've been vaccinated than if you hadn't. See, I don't think they planned for that. I think that's a quirk in the system. We did a show here a couple of shows back where I said, you know, they're not that smart. This is a stupid plan. It's a very complicated plan and lots of things have to work. Don't give these people more credit than what they deserve. I think they didn't plan for that. I don't think the vaccine is part of a bigger plan. That's obvious. Anybody with half a brain, I always say the biggest conspiracy theory there is, I think, because we always get accused of that. You anti-vaxxers, you're a bunch of conspiracy theories. The biggest conspiracy theory of all is that this government is really that worried about your health and well-being. Seriously, they're really that worried about your health and well-being that they really want to force you to take this vaccine no matter what. We talked earlier about these draconian lockdowns. It's just absolute, basically martial law in Australia. And we know it's a trial run. How well does it work there before they implement it everywhere else? It's like development. It's like computer development. If you're doing a program, like you're going to update, like you got a website and you're going to update a feature on the website. Like if you got a game and you're going to add a new feature to the game, but you don't just dump it into the game. You put it in the sandbox. You put it in there and try it out. You run it under simulation before you release it to everybody else. I don't know. I've heard about how shitty some of these games are now. So maybe they don't do that anymore. But that's what they used to do. They put it in there and they try it out. See how the game works. Make sure it's going to work right before you release it to the public. They do that on this. I mean, you look at they're trying the military, basically martial law approach now in Australia to see how well it works, how well it can be implemented before they implement it elsewhere. They're going to have a harder time with it in the U.S., because just the way the country's structured, not be like, I'm not doing the whole America, we'll stand up for our rights. This is a country of sheep like no other. But just because of the way the country is structured, the way the people are spread out. I mean, the urban areas, it'll be easier to implement, but even there, they're going to run into a problem. You're going to implement this draconian lockdown. You're going to do it in every part of the city. You're going to be rolling through the black neighborhoods in your Humvee. Tyrone, what are you doing on the street corner? Get back inside. That may be one way to crack down on the gun violence in Chicago by the COVID lockdowns. You're going to be in firefights in the hood with the military. How's that work? there's just all sorts of I see issues with them rolling it out, but they probably at some try to they'll try to roll some level of it out. They'll probably just enforce it in the white neighborhoods. They'll just enforce it in the white areas. No, I mean, really, that's probably what they'll do. They got these ridiculous laws like in California. I think it's illegal in California to have a barbecue outside because you could kill the planet with your freaking grill. And they can come write you a ticket for having a barbecue at your house in California. But they will go to the barrio. You know, you go to the Mexican neighborhoods. They got goats in the backyard and they're going to have a barbecue. You can bet the cops ain't rolling up in there being like, Jose, you can't have that. No, because they know that like that could turn out very badly for them. So they just catch people in suburbia, safe white areas and hassle them. And that's probably, if this gets rolled out here, it's quite likely it could. That's probably how it'll be enforced here. In the white areas, where it's safe. So much insanity. So much insanity. Of course, we did have the big Afghanistan withdrawal. We kind of touched on that before. It's amazing, but this is just, you know, I don't even know anymore what it's like. Because the term normie is just outdated, you know. It's like Pepe the Frog, kind of just a thing of the past. I don't know. Normie doesn't even sum it up anymore because you have to be more brain dead. You know, I mean, there was a time when it was kind of understandable. But to not notice the patterns, now, I don't know. It goes beyond just simply being normie. It's abnormie. It's abnormie to not notice. Talking about the Afghanistan withdrawal. So here we are. We got... The intelligence agencies have egg all over their face because they were out there saying, no, the Taliban can't make it to, they can't take Kabul for 3 months. It's all going to be fine. Far less than 24 hours later, the Taliban up in this bitch running things. You know what I'm saying? They up in there running it. And the intelligence agencies egg all over their face. Then they come out this past week. And I turn on the news and they say, intelligence agencies have now issued a stark warning. ISIS is anybody who follows this stuff at all knows it is not a secret. Everybody on the face of the planet knows it's like a joke and everybody's in on the joke. But you, everybody on the face of the planet knows that ISIS is the U.S. is run by the U.S. intelligence agencies. They come out. Intelligence agencies have issued a stark terror alert. ISIS is going to attack the airport in Kabul. And that very same day, we have explosions going off. People are being maimed and killed. How did the intelligence agencies know? They're just that damn good. No, it's because it's their guys. It's like every domestic terror threat that's been thwarted in the U.S. And you find out that, well, like you had these five guys, four of them worked for the FBI. And they're the ones that came up with the plans, provided the supposed bomb materials, did the whole work up on it. The fifth guy was just some moron that they got to go along with them. And then they swoop in and arrest the five guys. Of course, the four will quietly be let go. And that one idiot, he's going to go to prison for domestic terrorism. How did the FBI know? Because it was their own dudes. It's the same thing on a worldwide scale. We all know ISIS is their own dudes. How did the intelligence agencies, how were they able to get? It must have been, they must have sources inside of ISIS. No, ISIS is their source. It's their guys. This is so utterly absurd. And people are on the, I guess there's people lapping it up. I don't know. You got the network news reporting it with a straight face. Oh my gosh, ISIS, just like the intelligence agencies warned us, ISIS attacked the airport. The U.S. has literally blown up their own guys and blown up a bunch of Afghanis so that the intelligence agencies would look smarter. Imagine this. They killed a bunch of people for what reason? These are the same people, when you get down to it, are telling you they want you to take the vaccine because they're worried about your health. They blew up a bunch of people and killed them because they got bad press. Let that shit sink into you. Get over this nonsense that they really worried about our health and well-being. The same government that gave black people syphilis and the Tuskegee experiment to see what would happen. This is the same people. It's the same system. They haven't suddenly become more benevolent. They blew up and killed people because they were getting bad press and they wanted to improve their image. They want to make sure their funding might not be threatened or something. It would improve their press. That's what people's lives meant to them. And these are the same people, when you get down to it, are telling you they want you to take the vaccine because they're worried about your health and well-being. Normie doesn't, people that buy into this shit, normie doesn't even apply anymore because this is abnormal. Normie would be like people just going through, they're busy with their day-to-day lives and they don't have time to keep up with that. But I mean, at some point, the pattern is so freaking in your face that you can't miss it. Refusing to acknowledge it is abnormal. It's the opposite of normie. It's abnormie. Maybe that's a term we need to use now. Abnormie. I think I'm going to write this down. I'm writing it down right now. Abnormie. It's not patented. Y'all are free to use the term. You could steal my meme. I don't care. They're abnormies because this isn't normal. How do you not notice it? You know, our listener supporter mailbag, Jackie, earlier said, I can't believe the clown car hadn't hit the bottom yet. It's like we're just accelerating. We keep thinking. It's at some point, this whole system has to collapse on itself, but it just keeps getting worse. And you have these people in denial running around acting like we still got time. We still got time to turn it around and save America. Surely the Lord will not hand us over to Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon. It's the same thing. It's just being in denial. It's abnormal. You're not even normies. It's just abnormie. It's insane. Then you got Republicans running around like Joe Biden has blood on his hands because of the way he handled this withdrawal. Wait, what are they even arguing here? I don't understand what the argument is. We need to reinvade Afghanistan? Is that what they're saying?
Or just nuke them.
I get so tired of that. That's been one for years. You know, people in America be like, you know, after 9/11, we need to turn Mecca. We just need to nuke all the Muslims and turn the desert into glass and kill them all. I hate it when people talk so frivolously about murdering people. I take life and death seriously. You know, I mean, we get accused of these hatreds all of the time, but you know, these people have a different religion, they're a different race than me, and I don't like the idea how people just so frivolously and casually talk about, we should just mass murder them all. How the hell do you do that? How the hell do you have a functioning, I don't know, a soul, and just frivolously talk about murdering people? We should just drop nuclear bombs on them and kill them all. Billions of people. Let's murder them. Hell yeah. America. Freedom. I don't know how you do that. It's nonsensical. I had someone tell me the other day. Yeah, they were like, I think we were talking about, you know, the Taliban like posing for pictures like a boss, you know, up in the presidential palace. And they were like, we should just nuke that palace with them in there. Why? Because they defended their own country and were victorious? I don't even know why I'm supposed to be mad about that. You know, I mean, words have no meaning anymore. There's no definitions anymore. You know, somebody defends their own country after being invaded. They're terrorists. Everybody's a terrorist now. Anybody that opposes the regime, if the regime invades your country and tries to bring you the freedom, as apparently is defined as gay anal and nonstop feminism, if you resist that, you're a terrorist. If you live in America or the West in general and you speak the truth, you're now apparently some sort of terrorist. It's amazing. You know, before I was really... You know, I was in the early beginnings of being interested in politics, younger in life. And I remember after 9/11, when they passed all these terrorism, because back then I was more of a Ron Paul kind of guy, you know. And I remember, though, back in those days when they were passing things like the Patriot Act, you know. And I remember at the time, myself and others were saying, of course, I didn't have a show back then, but we were saying they're not passing those laws against the Muslims. They're going to use those laws against us. And you know, bringing up 9/11, the whole airport thing, is a trial run of if we can get away with violating your rights with an excuse. You look, and these things all have a pattern. You can go back to the AIDS hoax, which is basically a hoax. I don't have enough time to get off into that this week. Run by the same people. Yes, Anthony Fauci was neck deep in the AIDS hoax. But anyway. They do these trial runs and then bring them back later. Like they modify the plan and then bring them back later. You know, they did the 9/11 thing. And according to our rights, what we always believed as the American people, we always believed we had a right not to be searched without probable cause. They couldn't just roll up like you they just can't roll up and search you just without a warrant, without some sort of probable cause. If they rolled up back, you know, back in the day, like they would bring guilty people into courts in the U.S. and the case would get thrown out because the defense lawyer would say, hey, the cop didn't have any probable cause and he came up there and searched my client's shit. Yeah, I mean, he found the evidence that the guy did it, but they didn't have the legal authority. They didn't have probable cause. They didn't have a warrant. They just searched his shit and the judge would throw the case out and the guy would walk free. Of course, people get mad about that because without looking at the bigger picture of, you know, why we're supposed to be protecting our rights. Now we live in the post-legal society. It's not an issue anymore. But nonetheless, we had this idea that you couldn't be searched without a warrant. But see, 9/11 changed that. If you want to get on the airplane. And when people said, people voiced their objections and said, wait a minute, we're supposed to have the right not to be searched without probable cause. We're just getting on an airplane. And what did they say? Yes, but there's terrorism. That's different. We're at war. We're at war with the terrorists. We're at war with a tactic. A vague tactic. See, now we're at war. You see the reflection. Now we're at war with the virus. How do you ever declare that one? You see, it's purposely built to be open-ended. We're at war with a virus. Okay. Now they've quit talking about supposed deaths. Now they're just talking about cases. And now you have places like Australia, and they're saying until they hit zero COVID cases, which is literally impossible to do, you're going to have this lockdown forever. They're going to keep these measures in place forever until you have zero. As long as we have an excuse, we can do whatever we want to. You have rights. But look, this is about the virus. But look, we're at war with a tactic called terrorism. We have a nice vague entity that we're at war with. So your rights don't count. If you have rights, you have rights, period. If you have rights not to be searched, it doesn't matter because you're getting on an airplane. It doesn't count. One of the things they say is, well, flying on an airplane is a privilege. Well, it's not, for some people have to fly on an airplane for business and to conduct their business. Just like they're trying to make it with the vaccine mandate. They know that you've got to do business in certain places. If they can make these businesses mandate the vaccine, then it forces you to get it and you surrender your rights, even over your own body. You said to fly for business, then what are you going to do? I have to take this business trip for my job. We got this big contract we're trying to land. And you're going to submit. You go through the line and you get searched without probable cause, without a warrant. We surrendered it. Why? Because they had a great excuse. We're at war with the terrorism, which can never actually be declared won. They did the trial rounds and there's no pushback. Everybody went along with it. And then they bring the next thing and the next thing and the next thing. It's amazing. I touched on it before, and we don't have time to get into it this week. Maybe we'll do it in a future show because I'm old enough to remember. I talked about like the AIDS thing, and like I'm old enough to remember when the AIDS hysteria was a thing. I was like a teenager at that time, you know, and it really was insane. And to know Anthony Fauci was in the big middle of it, it's just, it all rhymes. It all rhymes. When you get into that in a future show, like I said, we don't have time to do it this week. I kind of, like a teaser. Maybe we'll get into it a future date. Will y'all drop me a note? Remind me, because I'll forget. I may be sitting here right now thinking maybe we'll hit on that next week. But see, I'm going to forget because I got a lot of shit going on and I'm going to be get distracted. I'll be on to something else. I'm always thinking, always trying to think about new things and understand these things. So I'm probably going to forget. But at some point, we'll all get back around. Back around to it. I was just sitting here thinking I really need to wrap this up and get into the Christian specific segment this week, but I just can't stop. We're on a roll. Can't stop me now. I'm on a roll here. But I was just sitting here thinking that the same regime that is pushing all of this on us because they're worried, you know, they're really worried about it. We're supposed to think it's because they're really concerned, really worried about our health and safety. They want us to be healthy. They don't want us to die ever, especially not of the deadly virus. But the same regime is this huge promoter of the homosexual lifestyle, which is like the most unhealthy lifestyle you can have. Like if you could just like pick, like you got like a buffet. It's like, you know, you're early on in life. you're fixing to get issued life, you know, and you're floating around as a spirit. It's like, okay, we're fixing to set you into a body. Go ahead and fill out this form of what kind of lifestyle you want. And you're like, well, let's see. I want to live the most unhealthy lifestyle imaginable. Let me check the homosexual box. I mean, literally, I'm not even being down on gays here. I'm not even being down on the homosexuals. That's just a fact. This is one of the most unhealthy lifestyles you could possibly live. Same government that says they want us to all take the vaccine and wear the masks for some reason because they're really, really worried about our health and well-being also wants us all to do gay anal, which is like the most unhealthy thing you can do. It's a contradiction because it's all a lie. It's all a big lie. It's all a narrative they're feeding us. At the end, it comes down to control. You see, they get everybody distracted. They get everybody caught up in chasing around these worlds. See, if you're running around, your number one concern is where your next fix of man-on-man anal is coming from. You're not too worried. If you're doing drugs and doing man-on-man anal, the last thing you're worried about is some big overarching plan for ultimate control by those who run this system. You're not worried about that. You're just worried about doing another hit of your drugs and doing some more degenerate sex. It's all you're worried about. Everything. It's all just distracting. Everybody's supposed to be constantly distracted. That's why they stir up all of this other stuff. All of this strife. All of these people. You're supposed to be offended about this and the cancel culture people. And then they're tearing down a statue and Black Lives Matter and this and that. And you're all supposed to, everybody's supposed to stay all wound up and distracted by this stuff. So that you don't see the big picture. See, you're distracted. You're caught up in these other little things. Well, there's a bigger overarching agenda moving forward. We do got to get into the Christian specific segment this week. I could just go on and on. This could be a 2 week, 2 hour show if I want it to be, but I don't think my voice would hold out. And I don't think I could keep y'all's attention that long. So you just have to look forward to next week to continue on these insightful discussions. But it ain't over till it's over. That's right. We got the Christian specific segment. So you know what to do. That's right. Time to get in there. Fill those pews. Let's get to this week's sermon here at the Parish of the Patriots. So as we settle in for our sermon this week, let's go ahead and jump right in. Let's get our Bible reading out of the way. We got to throw that in there and then we'll get into the gist of what our discussion is going to be this week. We're kind of a back to basics approach this week. In our Christian specific segment, we're going to read 2 Timothy chapter 4. Let's do verses 1 through 8. This is Paul writing. I charge thee therefore before God and the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall judge the quick and the dead at his appearing and his kingdom. Preach the word. Be instant in season, out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with all longsuffering and doctrine. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lusts shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth, and shall be turned unto fables. But watch thou in all things, endure afflictions, do the work of an evangelist, and make full proof of thy ministry. For I am now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith. Henceforth there is laid up for me a crown of righteousness, which the Lord, the righteous judge, shall give me at that day, and not to me only, but unto all them also that love his appearing. Now there's a whole lot in this short little batch here that we just read. When he speaks of the time will come when they will not put up with sound doctrine and chase after fables. That sounds pretty familiar. It's like that part isn't read as a prophecy, but it really, really truly is. But part I kind of really wanted to zero in on this week, where he says, I have fought the good fight. I have finished my course. As I say, I've run the race. I have kept my faith. What we're going to talk about this week is kind of a no-brainer in the Christian believer. What do we say? What is the foundational thing? And we've talked about this before, but I think we'll zero in on it a little bit this week to really, really get things clear. And I apologize in advance if some of this kind of comes off as a rerun to some of you. I think we're going to zero in on this, maybe make things a little more clear. Plus, we also have new people coming in all the time. So sometimes we do have to kind of circle back. But I thought this week we'd get a back to basics thing. What is the fundamental principle if you're a Christian believer? I would say that is surely that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins, and 3 days later was raised from the dead. And if you accept Jesus Christ, if you believe in Jesus as your Lord and Savior, then you're saved. That is kind of our thing. That's our gig as Christian believers, isn't it? That Christ died for our sins, that we can be forgiven and have eternal life. I always found it confounding when I was a young person, when you read that very few are going to enter the kingdom of God. And I always found this to be kind of contradictory. I mean, if it's so easy that all people have to do is accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior, what is this thing about only a few are going to make it? How is that? If it's so simple that you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior, how is it that only a few are getting in? Of course, now that we live in satanic clown world, it's much easier to understand. One of the things we hammer a lot on this show as Christian believers in a Christian specific segment is that our Bibles talk about action, not just empty words, not emotionalism, action. But we know that through Christ we're saved, you know, not by our own deeds, but also in the Bible it says that faith without deeds is basically meaningless. It isn't real. So where's that line? You know, where's that line between, okay, we have to take action, we have to do these deeds, but we're not getting into the kingdom of God because of our deeds? What does all of this mean? Let's get down to the fundamental fact of what it means that Jesus Christ died for our sins. Because I always mock the MCC version of this. All you have to do is say the magic words. I remember growing up, people, these Christian people, probably well-meaning, and I don't mean to be like mocking them or anything, but I am kind of mocking the simplistic idea. And they would go around and they would have these different ministries and they would have like these pamphlets, and they probably still do this, by the way. And, you know, and it says, you know, goes along, oh, how would you like to have eternal life? What if I told you you could have all of this reward and treasure that you can't imagine? And all you have to do, oh, it's completely, absolutely free. Now, if somebody tells you something's absolutely free, you're looking for the catch, right? You're looking for the catches, and nothing's absolutely free. One of the things they say to look out for a scam is if it sounds too good to be true, then it's probably too good to be true. And thus, Christianity, when it's presented like this, sounds like it's really too good to be true. It's a scam. You can have all of this reward and treasure in heaven. And all you got to do, you read down further in the pamphlet, repeat these words, just read this line. And then when you read the line, it says something along the line, congratulations, you are now saved. You're going to receive the reward. It does sound like a scam. No wonder people think it's a scam. That sounds like scammy. It's like some kind of spiritual pyramid scheme or something. It sounds like a scam. It sounds like a scam because it's not true. We're going to get into, you know, what it really means that Christ died for sins. And it is an amazing thing. And it's nothing so childish and simplistic as, oh, well, as long as we say these words, we're getting into the kingdom of God. Nobody can get into the kingdom of God by their own righteous deeds. You cannot get into the kingdom of God because we all come up short of the mark. We know this. This is basic Christianity 101 stuff here. But what does it mean? I mean, it always seems like a contradiction. You get into the kingdom of God. Why? Why you accept Christ as your Lord and Savior? Okay. But that's it. That's it. Good. Then I'm just going to go out here and wallow around and sin, do whatever the hell I like. Well, you can't do that. Well, why not? I thought Christ died for my sins. Well, you can't live like, well, what? It's my actions. You know, it never really seems, I guess what I'm trying to say is, it really seems like it never gets spelled out what all of this means and then how it fits in. And we talk about free will and how it all comes together, what it means. Jesus Christ died for sins, what it really means. And as we get into this, I think it'll become more apparent, because when they say that Christ died for sins, that means we just say these words and accept Jesus our Lord and say we get in. It really cheapens what he did for us. It makes Jesus look like a fool, that some guy can live his life being a total asshole and then on his deathbed say the magic words and get into the kingdom of God. That makes Jesus look stupid. It makes it seem frivolous what he did, like it was foolish. And it's not, it cheapens the gift that Christ did for us. I think as we bear down on this, perhaps we'll come to a better understanding what a truly great gift this is that enables us to make it. But it takes effort on our part. this notion that all we have to do is say the magic words and poof, everything's good to go. This is also important because I think it can become really blackpilling, really discouraging for new believers. They like, say you listen to the show or whatever, whatever the case. And, you know, you're looking for truth in your life. You're looking for meaning. You're trying to figure out all of this. And somebody tells you about Jesus and you look into this a little bit and you say, this is for me. And with a honest and open heart, you pray and you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. And then it's this wonderful thing. And you just feel this burden lifted off of you. But then you're expecting like this big change in your life, you know, like, okay, I accepted Jesus as my Lord and Savior. And everything ought to be good, right? Now all the things I've struggled with are gone. Everything is fine. And then you look up a day, a week, a month, a year later, and you're still struggling with the same shit. Where's Jesus? I thought Jesus was supposed to change my life. Why did Jesus not change my life? Everything is the same. Where are you, Jesus? I was expecting this big thing to happen. And I said these words and no big thing happened. Where's the thing? I want the thing. I really like in what we've read just now in our Bibles where Paul talks about, I've run the race. I've kept the faith. I think that little tiny verse right there really sums it up. And I think it's a really one of the best ways to understand what this means. Jesus died for our sins and our part in it, because it takes action on our part. Not by our own righteousness, but by faith. What does it all mean? And where Paul says, I've run the good race, not given up. I've fought the good fight. I've kept the faith. He wrote this obviously knowing his time was his time on this earth, his doing time on this earth was coming to a close. And credit where due, I got this idea to talk about this from a listener email exchange earlier last week. So shout out to Phil. I gave an email response and I said I ought to use this on the show, and voila, here we are. So yeah, thank you for getting me getting the gears grinding, because you know we do this and week in, week out, sometimes it's hard to come back and you know, well, what do we talk about that won't be a complete repeat of the same thing? But God has blessed us, and that I think we do come up with new things to learn and new approaches and ways to look at things. So if we look at our lives, as Paul has illustrated here, as a marathon, keeping the faith, this is going to get down to what it means that Jesus died for our sins. This life is like a marathon, like you are running a race, and the finish line is the kingdom of God. And what it means that Christ died for our sins means that he's never going to roll, you know, that like when you watch people run a race, I can't run a race, I'm old. Tired, stiff and sore all the time. But when you run a race, you watch people run a race or a marathon, you know, they have that tape. You know, they put the finish line out there. You got to know where the tape is. And they put that tape across there. And when people, you see the guy running and they're, who's going to be first? And the guy is running across there and boom, he busts through the tape. That guy is first. But the finish line, say, I mean, you're looking for the guy running through first. Everybody pays attention to who comes in first. But when it comes to a marathon, it's really an accomplishment just to finish. If you got, I don't know, 10, 15, 20 mile, whatever the heck it is, marathon. I mean, it's an accomplishment just to simply finish the race. Now we're getting down to it. You see, this life is essentially, for the Christian believer, this is a marathon. And Christ dying for us, and what Christ did for us means he's never going to roll up the tape. You can be that last guy. I got a humble approach to him. You're that last guy. Everybody else looks like everybody else has run off and left you. And you're back here and you just, I can't make it. I got to keep going. I can't make it. And you're thinking in the back of your mind, look, I'm going to be so damn slow. And this is what it'd be like if I was trying to run a marathon. I'm going to be so damn slow that they're going to just close up shop. The guy down there, because I can't even see the finish line from here. And the guy that's supposed to be holding the tape and the people standing around bored, like, when is this guy going to finish? They're just going to pack up, go home, and say the race is over. They're going to forget about me. I'm so far behind back here, so slow. They're roll up the tape. Everybody's going to go home. And when I get there to where I think the finish line is, there ain't going to be nobody there. There ain't going to be no tape for me. You see, Jesus is never going to roll up the tape. He's never going to close down the finish line as long as you're still going. It doesn't matter if you crawl across the finish line on your hands and knees like a turtle, just dragging yourself by your fingernails. It doesn't matter. He will wait for you. This is the grand thing of how he died for our sins. But it requires effort on your part. You see, this notion that all you got to do is say you accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, then you can just sit on your ass, drink lemonade at the stand, the cup of sin-flavored lemonade at the lemonade stand, and wait, and Jesus is going to show up and just put the finish line and kind of like walk past you with it and say, ta-da, you crossed the finish line. That's bullshit. No, you got to keep trying to get to the end. It doesn't matter if you say, and look, you could wind up dropping out. If you drop out, well, that's it, right? But if you decide to drop back in, like you going along early in life and you're like, this religion stuff isn't for me. I reject the teachings I was raised up with. I don't believe this Christianity shit. None of that's real. I'm way smarter than that. And you drop out of the race. And so you spend 10 years of your life in nothingness, chasing after sin and other bullshit. And then you realize, hey, you know, I'm getting a fresh look. I found this Parish of the Patriots show. Now I got a fresh, not trying to take credit, but you find a fresh look and you say, wow, I was wrong. I mean, it was never explained to me in a way where it really personally hit me about Jesus and my relationship I'm supposed to have with the Lord through Jesus. And now I accept Christ as my Lord. I mean, yeah, I said that when I was 7. People are always like, that's a big thing in the churches. I'm not saying it's bad. I'm not mocking it because it's an important step, but it's not, I don't think necessarily have the long-term meaning. It should, like when you go to a regular church, it's like, you know, does anybody want to come down to be baptized? If you accept Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And you always have people come down there like, I'm here. My 7-year-old, he wants to be baptized. I mean, that's all fine. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with that. But let's be honest. Let's be upfront here. A 7-year-old ain't got no damn clue what life's about. Because a 7-year-old marched up there, got in the swimming pool or the little thing. Because we used to, with the old church I went to when I was a kid growing up, you know, they had like this big thing up there at the front. It was like a bathtub looking thing. That water was cold. I did this like 7-year-old baptism thing. You know, everybody did. You know, because some 7-year-old goes up there and does the don't. Their life's just starting. I mean, their life, they've got a whole lot of paths, decisions to make, different things that could go wrong, courses they could take. They may give up. I always find it kind of ridiculous that a 7-year-old has now come to Jesus. We've got them stamped, sealed, and approved. They've got their whole life ahead of them. There's a lot of stuff could go sideways. Anyway, getting back to our original point here. So you come back. You know, you were like, yeah, I did all that back when I was 7. I rejected all that. I dropped out of the race. But now 10 years has gone by and I realized, no, I didn't understand. But now I really understand Jesus. I want to. Now you can get back in the race. The point is here, because of what Christ has done, you can get back in the race now. Yeah, you spent the last 10 years at the... I was talking about drinking like sin-flavored lemonade. You was at the Cinemade, sin lemonade stand, whatever. You dropped out. You was doing the worldly thing. Now you can get back in the race. You see, if Christ hadn't died for your sins, they done rolled up the tape for your ass. You going to hell. But because Jesus died for your sins, now you can get back in the race. You're back in the race. You may be a little behind now. But again, remember, it doesn't matter if you're last place. Sure, I mean, you know, you look at the apostles, you know, the original apostles, and you know, I mean, they were like some of the first to cross the finish line, right? You know, they're going to be like first place. They're going to get like a big crown or something, you know, the gold medal or whatever. You're just trying to get the I finished the race award. But believe me, most people aren't getting that. Most people ain't even getting in the race in life. That's what makes it a bit sound like people like, oh, this is like how they do school sports now. Everybody gets an award. It doesn't mean anything. But it does mean something in this context because most people aren't even going to be in the marathon. Most people will choose not to even start. Most people that do start are going to choose at some point to drop out and give up on it because that may even come in the form of just empty platitudes. They may still say, oh, I'm a Christian believer, and it doesn't have any meaning. It's just empty words they say. Like, oh, you know, what are you? You know, well, I belong to this social club. It has about that much meaning, that much depth to it. They got to have something to identify as. I'm a Christian. Okay, wow. You know, it's nothing. It's just empty words. They've dropped out of the race. In their hearts, they've dropped out of the race. It means nothing to them. They have accepted sin. They've become comfortable with sin. They've accepted it as who they are. This is who I am. This sin is me. They've dropped out of the race. Jesus dying for your sins means it's as long as you're alive and breathing on this earth, you can move towards the finish line. It's that opportunity. He never rolls up the table. It ain't over till it's over. It ain't over till your time on this earth is done. It ain't over until you drop out, you embrace the world, and then you die. Then it's over. Then it's too late. There ain't no go backs. Ain't no do overs. Do you understand? Do you understand how the action on your part? Yes, you're not saved by your deeds, but that doesn't mean you do nothing. Yes, you're saved by faith in Jesus Christ, but there is a requirement on your part. There is something that you've got to do. There's action that you have to take that has to work hand in hand. Otherwise, you're just empty words. That's why it says in the Bible, you know, your faith without deeds is meaningless. It's empty. I'll show you my faith with my deeds. It's how you live your life. You've got to make that simple. You've got to make that conscious effort. It can get discouraging. It really is. And we're so burdened down. We talked before. You have to understand when you read about the ancients, you know, and these men that lived these upright lives, and it seems like they were so much better than we are. Well, that may be true to an extent. But you have to give yourself a break. They didn't live in these insane times that we live in. They weren't exposed to the 24-hour just debauchery. You know, just the 24-hour, you just constant exposure to sin. They didn't have mass media. They didn't have TV. They didn't have movies. They didn't have all of this constantly just in-your-face temptation. They didn't have to deal with all of that. I would say that every one of you that maybe you get to feeling like that. Understand, if you lived in the time of the ancients where you weren't surrounded by all of that, you might be living a pretty much more upright life than you are now. A lot of the struggles you're having is because of the messaging of this world around us. This constant in your face, this bombardment of sin. It's like Satan trying to drown us, just dropping buckets of temptation on us. But the point here is, to stay on point for a change, you've got to not give up. You've got to keep going to the finish line. And this is what it means, that he's not going to ever roll up the finish line. As long as you're trying to get there, no matter how many times you screw up, no matter how many times, even if you drop out, if you drop back in, I mean, it is a marathon. It is a struggle. That you got to keep the faith and you got to get there all the way to the finish. It's hard. It's hard. I said it's like a marathon, but it's like a marathon with traps. You know, it's like a marathon with pitfalls. It's like a marathon combination, marathon / obstacle course. Because you see, Satan is on the road there. He's up ahead of you. He's running around and he's like digging. Digging pits and putting a little net over it with some leaves, trying to get you to fall in there, make it harder for you. He up there threw some briar. He's up there with the chainsaw, like Satan, like Wile E. Coyote. He saws down a tree. You're going along on your marathon. Now there's a tree in the way. You got all these slick talking people to get up in your face. Try to, hey, come over here a minute. Come over here a minute. Hey, listen to this. Listen to what I got to tell you. This is some slick stuff. Look at this. Like drug dealer coming up on the street. Hey, check this out, man. I got something for you. Check it out, man. It's got all these pitfalls, these distractions to get you out of the race. Try to get you sidetracked, make it more difficult, get you to fall to the side and not get back up, to discourage you, keep you from going. One of the things I think you can see in this satanic clown world we live in. I saw a story. It's been some time back. And I know I've touched on it here before. There was a story up, and I don't remember which state it was. I want to say it was like North Carolina or Virginia, somewhere up in that area. And I don't remember which state at the end. It's kind of irrelevant. But I was reading this article, and they were celebrating the fact that they had passed a law against so-called conversion therapy. And if you don't know what conversion therapy, it's generally usually taught by Christians, and it's to help homosexuals to not be homosexuals anymore. And they'd passed a law. They'd passed a law against this, and we're celebrating this as a great thing. And I thought, how utterly satanic is this? You see, because these Christians that were teaching this conversion therapy, it's not like they were like, you know, staking out the gay pride parade. And then like when one of these parade participants like got like wandered off from the group, they stick a bag over stick a bag over his head and like zip tie his hands and throw him in the van. And they take the poor homosexual from the gay pride parade and they whisk him off in the van and they whisk him off to the van. And then when they pull the bag off, he's like, wait, what are you doing? Why are we here? And they start beating him with the conversion therapy. That's not what happens. It's just being offered to people that are like, look, I'm struggling with this and I don't want to do this anymore. Is there a way? And these people try to help them work through that. And they outlawed this. And the article was celebrating this as a good thing. I think one of the things that's really illustrative of the satanic nature of our society is, what is this message they give to the homosexuals? It's who you are. Why were they celebrating this as a great thing that they banned this conversion therapy? Because our society says, this is who you are. Embrace who you are. This is who you are. This is who you are. This is you. You see, there's nothing wrong with you. There's nothing bad about this. Just embrace it. It's who you are. You see, it's a blatant attempt to make sure they don't get in the race. Because yes, homosexuals can get in the race too. Is making sure they don't get in the race. Don't struggle against it. Don't try to overcome it. Just embrace it. Just stop. You see, you're struggling against this. You think it's something you don't need and you don't want in your life and it's sinful. No, get over here. Just embrace it. It's who you are. It tells people literally, this is your identity. This is who you are. It's to get them to drop out of the race. They're telling them up front, don't struggle to be in the race. Just say, this is who you are. Embrace it. No longer move towards the finish line. Drop out of the race. It's literally what they are saying in our race analogy. They take these homosexuals and in our mass media, in our society, they tell them, drop out of the race. There's nothing you can do about it. This is who you are. You don't look into like maybe your hormones are messed up or deal with the trauma of the fact that you were molested by a man when you were a child or a young adolescent. Don't confront and deal with that. Don't try to work through that with somebody that maybe has been through the same thing and try to understand why you're doing the things you're doing, because you're trying to like make peace with things that happened when you were younger and trying to make sense of things in your mind and you've gotten all scrambled. Don't do any of that. Drop out of the race. Just embrace it. It's who you are. Whatever you do, don't head towards the finish line. This is the way Satan works. And once again, it's always about choice. You always ultimately have the choice. They give you the slick sales pitch. They give you the sweet words. They sound really convincing. You know, you ever gotten talked into buying something from a salesman that later you got to the house and you were like, why the hell did I buy that? You know, like you went and bought a car and you get home. Nothing pisses you off. Like you went and bought a new car. And, you know, the salesman was a good salesman. He's a slick talker. And then you get home and you get to doing some research and you find out you paid too much for the car. You thought you got a good deal, but he talked you into it. But you see, ultimately, no matter how slick a salesman it is, you're the one that signed your name. You see, you're the one that had to make that choice. You're the one that made the choice. And that's the way it always is. I said this before in a previous show. You have to understand there are boundaries within Satan has to operate for his program to work. And for his program to work correctly, people have to choose. They have to make the choice. It always has to come back to their choice. He can't hold you down and force you to do it, because then it's not on you. You didn't do that. That's why I always say, I believe this vaccine's a mark of the beast. And I see people say things like, at some point, they're going to hold us down and force us to take it. I don't think they will, because I do think it is part of a satanic agenda. I really do believe that. And if it is a satanic agenda, it has to fit within the parameters of the way Satan operates. If they held you down and forced you to take the shot, you haven't accepted the mark. They just literally held you down in a chokehold, strapped your arms together, stuck a needle in your arm. There's no choice involved there. It always have to. Now, they might make your life hell if you don't, But the point is, the parameters within Satan that has to operate for his program, because, I mean, I'm not even saying like God is forcing him to. Satan wants you to make the choice. For him to make his point that he's trying to make to God, you have to make the choice. So I don't think they'll ever literally hold us down. They might put us in camps. They might make us totally socially ostracized. They might make our lives a living hell and very difficult. But ultimately, it will be our choice if it's truly satanic, because that's the way it works. Anyway, to get to the point, because I'm trying to stay within time limits here. The point is, you ultimately do have to make a choice. The salesman can be slick. It may sound really great. He may offer you great incentives. He may dingle dangle all sorts of like candy and things that look just really enticing. I don't know. I'm trying to word it right. Things that look really appealing in front of you. Sweeten the deal. Look. You get this, it's totally going to be worth it. But you have to understand, he's trying to distract you. He's ultimately trying to get you to drop out of the race. Life is a marathon. This life is a marathon. Ultimately, you just have to keep struggling towards it. And understand it's a struggle. Well, like I say, maybe coming across that finish line on your hands and knees, but you got to keep moving forward. It's hard. It's supposed to be hard. But just keep moving. Don't give up on the faith. Keep running the race, even if it means you're crawling on your hands and knees. Keep moving towards that finish line. Because trust me, the word of the Lord is true. God's word is true. And Jesus is never going to pull up the finish line before you get there. As long as you're trying to get there, he's not going to roll it up. It's still there. He's still waiting on you. We're going to wrap up on that note. Thank you. Hopefully you got something out of the show this week. Hopefully. I think we always have insightful discussions, so hopefully you got something out of it. We're going to wrap up on that note. Don't forget, I'm on every Friday for the Daily Nationalist with Sir Longshanks, so be sure and check that out as well. And of course, as always, be sure to check us out once again next week on Tuesday right here at Radio Albion for the Parish of the Patriots.